I want to tell you right up front as we get started, there's a tremendous amount of material that we're going to cover today, and there's only about one way you're going to be able to get through all of it, and that is, frankly, to listen on the internet and to slowly work through the passages and so forth. But I think it's critical in one setting that I give you this. So it's not your typical textual sermon. Neither is it a topical sermon. There's going to be a load of stuff that I'm going to give you. But I think it's absolutely essential. We're dealing right now with something we're calling the year of the disciple. How do we make disciples? How do we help people grow in their faith? And so in doing this marriage series, what we've tried to do is to not say, here are the traditional marriage passages we're going to preach on marriage, but instead what we've tried to do is to say, here are the passages that deal with being a disciple. Now, how does that impact your marriage? What do you do with that? How do you live this out? What are the practical implications of that? And I think it's important. Here's why. I think too often as Christians, we segment too many things. We segment specific teachings about the Bible. We segment our lives. Here's my work. Here's my family. Here's my walk with God. And frankly, if you're going to be an effective disciple, follower of Jesus, then you have to have this sense of integration of all things so that all the scripture is applying to all your marriage, and all of the things about being disciple are being pushed down deep in all of these. And that's what I want to do. Now, today I want to deal with something that's absolutely essential. I mean, we've talked about what a disciple is, someone who is abandoned to Christ. We've looked at dimensions of marriage and what it means about holiness and forgiveness and the authority of God and submitting to God in our lives and one another and what that looks like. I want to take it a step further today, and I want to deal with what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? What does it have, in a sense, to have a beautiful mind for God? Now, I want to tell you something. I've accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I've been born again. I have felt the excitement and the enthusiasm of having prayed to receive Jesus. It's marvelous. Amen? Amen? Amen. Come on now. John Jenkins should have helped y'all out more than that. Now, here's something else. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. So I've experienced the enthusiasm of the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen? Amen? All right, I'm excited about when God delivers me from some sin in my life that I've struggled with. Anybody ever been there? You know the joy that feels. Amen? So I've experienced all of these things, but it is not enough. Unless your mind is transformed, you can keep having powerful experiences, but never live the victorious Christian life. That's why we chase after preachers, or chase after a specific teaching, or chase after anything except the mind of Christ. What does it mean for His mind to live inside of us, to take every thought that we have and bring it under submission to Jesus Christ? What does that look like? Because that's the big question. I'm telling you, I've preached revivals and all that stuff. You can get people crying and moaning and groaning and everything else. What I want to know is, what does it take for a man, once he has those encounters, to get up and keep walking straight long term? And here's the answer. A mind that's transformed. And that's work. We talk about IQ, intelligence quotient. We need to be more concerned about OQ, obedience quotient. Am I being obedient? Thank you. Keep clapping. Help these white people out. What does it mean to be obedient to Jesus Christ? That's the mark of a disciple. That's the mark. And there's only one way that's going to happen. That's for our mind to be transformed. Now, let's also be candid about this. Many times, if we're not careful and our mind is not transformed, not only do we not live the Christian life, but because our mind isn't transformed the way Christ wants it to, our tongues can become very vicious. We can plant seeds in the life of others. There can be negative things that we wind up saying that harm others. We've all been victims of somebody's negative words in our lives. They've spoke death. They've spoke negative things over. I've experienced it. And here's what you've got to learn. You can understand all this stuff about marriage, and you can understand all this stuff about discipleship, but if it doesn't work in your home, don't tell me how close you are to God. If you can't disciple your wife, why do you think you can disciple a group of men? It's got to go deep inside your life. The only way that's going to happen is for your mind to be transformed. That's it. That's hard work. That's hard work. That's not a piece of cake. That's nothing you can just say, oh, God, transform my mind. Okay, he's changed me. He may have changed your eternal destiny. He may have given you some more tools through the Holy Spirit so that you can live the Christian life. But there has to be this dimension where he transforms your mind. Or you're just going to keep speaking death into your spouse and not life. And some of you, you're frustrated with your wife or with your husband. But a lot of that frustration that you feel, it's there because of you. Because you have heaped words of death, words of condemnation, not words of life. Tragically, some of you parents have done that with your sons and daughters. And as a result of doing that, you're reaping the harvest of negative words in their life. This is big, guys. I'm telling you, this is big. I don't know how big. I don't know if it is the key. I know it is a key. I know it is a big key. Because, see, I've seen people who've accepted Christ go out and commit adultery. So don't tell me just praying to receive Christ is going to make sin go away from your life. I know people who've been filled with the Holy Spirit go out and commit adultery. So don't tell me just being filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe in all that. There has to be a transformation of the mind. Now, my mom, when I was a little kid, used to quote to us little kids, Proverbs 23, I think it's verse 7. You may know it. Here's the King Jimmy version. Yeah, it is Proverbs 23, 7. As a man thinketh, say it with me if you know it, so he is. That's true. That's true. As a man thinketh, so he is. Thoughts are powerful. I've told you teenagers many times that my biggest regret is I grew up in a little town of 1,000 people, stuttered so bad no one could understand me. I was only halfway in my class of 80. That's bad. I never dreamed that God would use me the way he did. I want you guys to dream big. I stumbled into stuff. And the more I stumbled in, the more God opened my mind and expanded. And I thought, this is possible. Start out early on dreaming all things are possible. This morning, we watched one of the kids from McFadden Ranch who accepted Christ this last week. I love those kids. I love them. I want to speak life into them. They're not juvenile delinquents. They're juvenile saints who are coming to know Jesus. Amen. I'm proud of them. I love them. There's one kid, I told him, it just wouldn't shock me if you wound up being the pastor of our church. He's about to go home. I wish they would have given him a longer stay. I love this kid. I love him. I think God's hand is all over him. I told him, I said, one of these days I'm going to read books about you. I know it. I sense it. What do you believe is possible that God could do in you? What do you believe is possible for your spouse? What do you believe is possible for your children? If you spoke words of life into them, Psalms makes it clear. David says, test my mind and my heart. I love Isaiah 26:3. Y'all probably know that as well. I learned it as a little kid. You will keep him in perfect peace. Say it with me if you know it. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Don't you tell me the mind isn't important. We got a lot of lazy Christians. We need to master our minds. Master our minds. But we don't. Last week I've been jogging, and every time I pass by this one telephone pole, it has this big picture. It's all stapled up on the telephone pole, and it has a big picture of a pit bull with its tongue hanging out doing this. And it says, please help us find Harvey. Loving pant. Gentle dog. Now, guys, I'm sorry, but if I see Harvey, running in the neighborhood, I'm going the opposite direction. How many of you know that pit bulls are the most vicious dog alive? They count for more dog attacks than any other dog. I'm not going to go, come here, little Harvey, baby. You know, what's Harvey going to do? No. My prayer is, oh, God, let that truck hit Harvey before he comes after me. Don't you owe me. I didn't say Chihuahua. I didn't say English bull. I said pit bull. But there are some things we got a little bit of a brain about. Amen? Is there anybody here who's going to walk up to a pit bull you don't know and stick your hand in there and start petting him? He's crazy. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let me give you three practical things that you can do with that. Number one, mind your mind. It matters. Mind your mind. Focus on your mind. Do something with your mind. It matters. That gray matter is important. Don't think it doesn't matter. Don't give it a shortcut. Don't give it an easy change. Paul writes in Romans 1:8 that a mind that is unregenerate, a mind that is never transformed by God, ultimately, that mind becomes depraved. Proverbs 6:18 makes it very clear. He says that a heart whose mind is not set on him, what? Becomes actually depraved. Genesis 6:5, it ties Noah and the heart together. And with Noah and the heart, it's the mind, the heart, the will, the emotions that are all coming together. It's Peter. Peter's a perfect illustration. Matthew 16:23, he's just made the confession. Jesus is God in the flesh. And look at what happens. Matthew 16:23, the next thing Jesus is saying, he's going to the cross. Peter doesn't like it. Says, no, Lord. What does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Colossians is critical for this. If you want to understand the mind of Christ, you've got to tackle that little book of Colossians. In Colossians 1:21, it talks about how our mind is hostile towards God, that he wants to reconcile all things. He wants to reconcile us. He wants to reconcile all of society. So, Mr. Zung in Vietnam, our goal is not merely to say we're Christians, we want people to know about Jesus, but it's how do we help the economy? How do we help the poor? As Christians, we believe that we've been given a mandate to serve humanity, whether they're Christians or not. We should serve people. Amen? Jesus died for the majority of people that have not accepted him as a Savior. So what makes us different? Otherwise, if the only thing I do in Vietnam is go to Vietnam to serve Vietnam because I'm going to serve the Christians, that's us being bad Christians. The measure of a mature Christian is not that I help those who help me, but I help those who aren't going to help me. This beard means I'm going to be helping some that even despise me because I am a Christian and they're Muslim. Here's what I want you to understand. When Christ comes into our heart, when he comes into our life, he changes it. But our mind, Colossians 1 says, is hostile towards God. Colossians 3 takes it a step further. It says that our mind is fleshly. It's interesting. He talks about the worship of angels taking his, in Colossians 2:18, he says, be careful about those who would defraud you. In other words, put on a show that pretend to be something they're not. They worship angels. They take a stand on visions. They're inflated without cause by this fleshly mind. In other words, he's saying there are some people who appear very spiritual, but even that is fleshly. And not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being held together by the joints. See, not only is our mind hostile, but our mind is fleshly. Let's just be honest about it. We all have this sense of our flesh, not just the physical flesh, but our willful flesh. We have agendas. We have things that we want done. You know what I'm talking about? And so we have to deal with that flesh. And the flesh, it's just my desires. It's not what God wants. It's what I want. And so my mind has to be subject to Christ so that those fleshly desires can be put away. And he's drawing a picture. He says, hey, don't think just because someone talks spiritual, they're spiritual. It's not. As a matter of fact, you know what I've discovered? people who have sometimes a real strong super spiritual vocabulary, sometimes I've come to question that. In the early days, I thought, boy, they must really know God. I found out, nah, they just got a different vocabulary. Even serving God can be in the flesh, because everything you do for God ought to be for Him, not you. So is what you're doing, are you doing it for yourself? Or are you doing it for God? Listen. I'm always asking myself that question, because I got flesh just as much as Brian Hook, and I know he's bad. But I'm telling you, if I don't ask that question, I can wind up doing what I do, not for God, but because, oh, this would be fun. This would be neat. God's really been working in my life. And frankly, one of the reasons He's working in my life is because I've started saying no to tons of stuff and tons of people. I just have. See, we think it's, you know, if I could just do this for God. No. Fleshly mind. I want you to follow on the text. Look at it. He goes on to Colossians 3. Now he takes it a step further. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I love this. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love this. Let me tell you what it's a picture of. It's a picture of a dead man, literally. And when he says, you have died and your life is hidden in Christ, here's what it's a picture of. It's a picture that you've been buried, put in the tomb with Christ, and you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's literally what it means. Here's the point. Nothing's going to get at you. That's why Jesus says, fear not. Man, you have this super force field around you. Nothing can come at you. I mean, it'd be like me slapping you real quick. It ain't going to happen, because God is protecting you. Nothing is going to happen to you without His divine will. And so look at what He's saying. He's saying, seek those things that are above. Think about those things that are above. So instead of speaking death into my life and kids, then it lists all those things in Colossians 3 about what are the things that are depraved and what are the things that are spirit-filled. Galatians does the same thing. It gives this list of debauchery and lying and stealing. And then to follow Christ, it means all of these things. But we just don't have a moral code and we're trying to be good people. It is having a totally different mindset. But if we don't understand that, here's what happens. We can't appropriate it. So we get desperate and we keep living our lives defeated. When if we would just take God at His word and do what He says, He would change us. Let me give you an illustration. Guys, I turned 51 a couple of weeks ago. And I'm not proud of it. No woo-hoos. I turned 51. Now listen to me. I am 51 years old and I cooked my first meal ever for Friday lunch. Now look, I know how to cook pancakes, and I can make a mean bowl of post toasties. I can fry an egg, do hot cereals and grits. I know how to take Blue Bell and put it on everything. Mr. Zung, we have this special food. It's called Blue Bell. They make it in heaven. Before, trust me, the Bible says so. And before you leave, I want you to have some. Anyhow, but I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, but it's good. Get him, Charlie, get him Blue Bell. Homemade vanilla, get him a peach pie too. You can get them at the Roof Snow Farmer's Market down here. Get him the peach. It's Mindy Lou's. Back to God. Anyhow, I cooked my first meal. Let me tell you what my first meal was. Nikki was upstairs working, trying to get things ready for the weekend. And so I said, how can I help? She said, oh, you can go cook. Well, she didn't think I'd do it. I did. What do you want me to cook? Well, I got that hamburger meat. Just put it in that skillet and grill it. And we're just going to put some gravy on it and put it on some bread or something. So I said, well, how do you do that? She said, well, put the skillet on the stove and, you know, heat it up. And then just that, you know, ground meat, just keep chopping it up and it'll just, you know, get done. So I thought I could do that. So I go in, I find the skillet, I turn it up just as high as I can get it. And you know, I've got it sitting there. Well, I don't know. I'm from East Texas. We want it hot. You heard of all these diseases you get from cows that aren't cooked right? Hey, I know about my salmonella. And so I was doing everything I could to cook right. So I get that skillet up there and I've got it going. And I mean, it's hot. I'm so proud of myself. Grease is coming out of everything. And I found this little strainer that I can put the meat in and get the grease out. I mean, I'm going to town. And then all of a sudden, what can make this better? And it hits me. We got baked potatoes. And I heard that 7 minutes and 30 seconds in the microwave, you can have your own baked potato. So I pop in my first baked potato and I get creative with that meat. Now I find the spice racks that Nikki's got and I touch a spice. Yeah, that's good. Put some of that. Yeah, that's good. Put that. Oh, let's get creative. Some of you know I'm into art and creativity type things. And so I'm putting all kind of stuff in there. I'm getting my baked potatoes done. And so finally, I'm looking in the refrigerator. What would look good? And I thought, well, a little ketchup, maybe have a little blend of meatloaf. And then all of a sudden, I found some spicy peppers and I put those in. And I mean, I've got a creative thing going on here. And then I discover a brand new big jar of barbecue sauce. Praise God for barbecue sauce. And I go, well, it's just sitting there. And so I get it out and I put it in that pound of hamburger meat. I get out the potatoes. I get them down just right, make them look cool. I get three big heaping tablespoons of barbecue hamburger meat with many kinds of spices. I don't know what they are. And my wife loved it. Are you in this service, Nikki? Was it good? I was a good cook, wasn't I? But you see, I had to first make it. And some of you, God's word is telling you about this stuff about the mind, and you just ignore it. Oh, I need to get saved again. That's my problem. I'm just going to hell. If I just get saved again, then all my sin will go, I've accepted Jesus. I don't sin anymore. You wait 5 minutes. You'll get creative. I'm just saying it takes more than those touches. I wouldn't trade for when God touches us, but it has to be this mind. So, okay, Bob, that's great. You've told me it's important. So now what do I do? Well, glad you asked. Second thing, renew your mind. It's up to you. Paul makes it very clear. Romans 12:1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service. And don't be conformed to this world. But what? Y'all know it. This is almost our Northwood verse. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. We sang the song this morning. I love this verse. Mark 12:30. It says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Nothing left out. So if you renew your mind, let me give you three things that are going to help you renew your mind. I'll give you the top three. There's probably 50 things that'll help you. Let me give you the top three. Here's the first one, the Word of God. The Word of God renews your mind. Because as I read the Bible, I bring my life in line with what the Bible says about how I should live my life and what I should do. It's the Word of God. It's washing over us. I love Joshua 1:7. It says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. And this book of law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night so that you'll be careful to do all that is written in you, for you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Have you ever read Psalm? Listen to David. How could a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Listen to David. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Look, I know. Y'all hear me saying this? You say this is a Bob thing. But I read through the Bible every year. I do. And I know a lot of you have started doing it. Why do I do that? I'll read at least one chapter out of the Old Testament, one in the wisdom literature, like a psalm or a proverb every day, and then a chapter out of the New Testament. Why am I doing that on a daily basis? I don't care if I got to get up extra early. It doesn't matter. The most important thing I'm going to do when I open my eyes is to go in and meet God. That's the most important thing. I don't want to wait till the day's halfway through and I've made a bunch of mistakes. It's His day. I want to glorify Him. I am not a morning person. I have disciplined myself to become a morning person because life is too critical to horse around with. I want to be able to pray for my kids when they're in crises. I want to pray for you when you're in a mess. I want to hear from God when he's bringing people into my life. And I want to be washed in the word of God. And the way you're washed in it is to read it and to reflect it. God, what do you want to say to me? Word of God. If you just read it for 5 minutes, it'd probably change you dramatically. You will not be transformed in your thinking apart from being in the Word of God. Here's the second thing, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's just not going to happen. Listen, guys, the Holy Spirit is non-optional equipment. You forget miracles and the supernatural. Listen to me. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It's too hard. You need the Holy Spirit just to live the Sermon on the Mount. That's your manifesto. That's your picture. That's what he expects of you. So in Romans 8, the whole chapter is incredible. Paul is writing. He talks about how that the flesh has set their minds to the things of the flesh, but that there are those who, according to the Spirit, have allowed their mindset. And so they set their mind on that which is life and peace in the Spirit. It goes over and over again. It talks about we cannot please God in the flesh, but we're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit of Christ. And it talks about the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. He's talking about the Father. Do you get the picture here? It's the Trinity. I'm preaching on that next Sunday. It's the Trinity, and it's a picture that you've got to have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The problem is most of us don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. I'm going through some shifts right now in my thinking based on God's Word. Let me give you an example. I don't know where this one is going to go. So, you know, you can test this out or whatever. But I was raised with a teaching growing up that you had people who didn't know Jesus, and then you had people who accepted Christ, but they didn't live in the power of the Spirit, and then those who were filled with God's Spirit, and they lived in the Spirit. It's called the doctrine of the carnal Christian. I'm having serious questions about that. Let me tell you why. Do you realize the term carnal Christian is an oxymoron? What you're saying is, I'm a Christian, but I'm carnal. No, I don't think there is a such thing as a carnal Christian. I think there are Christians who act carnally. There's a big difference. You may think it's semantics. It's not. A carnal Christian, when we use that term, it's as if this is a category of Christian. So I've accepted Christ, but I'm not filled with the Spirit, so I'm a carnal Christian, so I can stay this way. Mm-mm. But there's no doubt about it. As Christians, we can be driven according to our flesh because that's what Romans 8 says. Can you tell me in the teaching of Jesus where it was ever acceptable to be a Christian who is living carnally? Can you show me that? Please show it to me. I mean, I've been scouring the scriptures, reading theology and a bunch of other stuff, and I can't find it. As a matter of fact, Jesus commanded us that when the Spirit comes, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like, okay, now you've accepted Christ, but the Holy Spirit, that's an option. Now, everybody who accepts Christ gets to go to heaven, but if some of you want the Holy Spirit because it's a nice little add-on, then you guys can have that. Where is that in the Bible? I'm simplifying so much of my theology these days. What does the Bible really say? What are the implications of it? Here's the implication, guys. The scripture is clear. Jesus commands it. Paul writes about it. We're to all be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? I don't care however you experienced it, if you did dances or you just bowed your head and said, fill me with the Holy Spirit. We're all to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. My conclusion is there's really only two kinds of Christians, not a carnal Christian and a spirit-filled Christian. I don't think Jesus had those categories. It's just an obedient Christian and a disobedient. That's it. That's it. And so sanctification is real. We accept Christ in salvation. Sanctification, we're working out our own salvation. We're growing in our walk with God. So what's taking place in that sanctification? Well, we're all at different levels. So here God's speaking to a man about tithing. He's scared to death to give 10% of his money away. Over here, this guy's giving 10%. God's blessed him. God's speaking to him about giving offerings. For this man, to give an offering is unthinkable, but to tithe is a challenge. So for him, tithing is sanctification. For this guy over here, tithing is disobedience, because he ought to be doing a whole lot more than tithing. He's been a Christian 40 years. You follow what I'm saying? Now, here's what happens. If this is true, it changes the whole nature of the church. It does. Because it's just a matter of you being obedient or not. Let me tell you what else I'm intrigued about this. This is how they view it around the world, a lot of followers of Jesus. They don't understand all these categories we've made. Spirit-filled, baptized, this, that. All they know is they accepted Jesus and he's all over them. They haven't had the privilege of being educated by all the creative teachings that we pastors have written for them on television and in our books and everything else. They just know, well, hey, the Bible says it. Let's go with it, guys. And I know I may confuse you. I'm weird. I'm Baptist. I love the theology of Baptist. I really do. But the flip side is, can't handle cessationists. You can't say all the gifts stop with the apostles. You got problems with the New Testament if you do that. You got problems with church history if you do that. So I don't know. What does that make me? I don't know. I've quit worrying about it. Here's what I believe. I believe he still heals. Amen. I believe in all the gifts. So I'm going to pray for you to be healed and trust God to do it. But if he doesn't do it, I'm going to give you the best funeral you've ever had. And then you really are healed because you're with him and everything's put together the way it needs to be. You know? So here comes the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And what he does, he begins to shift our minds, because what happens is he begins to convict us. Here's one thing. My wife, I hate it. When, you know, those verses, you know, if you don't listen to your wife, God won't answer your prayers. And I hate it how God speaks to their hearts about our sinfulness. Let him speak to you about yours. She's been getting on to me about people who drive. I get all upset. Yeah, what is that guy doing? You know, I do spiritual warfare. Take him out, Jesus. You know, I've been thinking, I don't need to be that way. That 90-year-old blind woman, I just need to know that she's doing the best she can. Stay away. So how do we wash it? We wash it with the Word of God. We wash it with the Spirit of God. And are you ready? We wash it with good counsel. Counsel of our family. Deuteronomy 32:7. Moses is speaking. He's saying, remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generation. Ask your father and he'll inform you. Your elders, and they will tell you. You get the picture? This is big. I get a lot of counsel. Proverbs says there's safety in the presence of many counselors. You know, I'm not a management guru, and yet we got a few thousand people who go here, and we got bills and stuff, and I'm lousy at that. But do you know what I've discovered? There are other people that are gifted at that. That's what God's put them here for. They just think different than I think. And that's a wonderful thing. Here's what we have to do. We have to lean on one another. See, the biggest problem is we don't really believe we need one another. We think we can do it all by ourselves. No, he's gifted the body in such a way that as we use the gifts he's given us, everything that we need is going to be taken care of. But we don't want to practice that. We don't want to live it. We have to renew our mind because things change and we're not going to be ready. Last night, I heard my wife upstairs, and all of a sudden I just heard a deep thud, doom. Next thing I knew, I heard her crying. And so I jumped up from where I was, and I got to where she was as quick as I could, and the light had just been flipped on, and the edge of the door had blood on it. She was holding her head, and she had blood coming out between her fingers above her eye. I said, what's wrong? And she was crying, and she had turned out the light. I do this 1,000 times. You know, you go running through the house without lights on because it's real early or late or you're turning something. And that's exactly what she did. The only thing is when she was coming out of that room, it was pitch black, and the door was ajar a little bit, and she didn't realize it. And so she hit her eye. I didn't hit her, I promise. Tell him, honey, tell him. Now, when you see Randy Miller, Jennifer hit him. But I did not hit Nikki. Guys, let me tell you something. Today's blessings and today's maturity is insufficient for what God wants to do with you tomorrow. You've got to keep learning. You've got to keep growing, because if you don't, things change and you're not going to be able to respond as God wants you to. Third and finally, capture and destroy negative thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Now, let me tell you what he's doing. He's drawing a picture here of negative thoughts and how we get these negative thoughts and they become forts in us. They begin to hurt us. And he says, we're destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And listen, I love this. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience wherever your obedience is complete. Do you get the picture what he's doing? He's saying, we have to bring every thought captive. We have to identify those negative thoughts and those negative statements. We have to destroy them. And we have to think more in terms with what does the scripture say? And how do we live it out in truth? How do we speak positive things in one another? It's everything. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been wounded by negative words that someone has spoke over you? How many of you have ever spoke negative words over someone and you created wounding in their life? Could I see your hands? We all do. And here's the goal. How do we live in such a way that we don't do that? People become sometimes what we keep telling them they are. I used to fear Vietnamese in Hanoi because I was from America. And I was told, if you go to Vietnam, they'll shoot you or kill you or something. I'm proud you came to America. When I went to Vietnam, some of the kindest people in the world I found in Vietnam. I was told, if you go to Vietnam, because American Vietnamese here, if you go to Vietnam, go to the South, don't go to the North. The North people aren't as friendly. It's not true. I think the people in Hanoi are far nicer than the people in Ho Chi Minh. They're just mean. But I love the people in Hanoi. No, I'm teasing. I'm speaking negative. I shouldn't do that. I'm sorry. But I'm just saying, we hear stuff and it's not true. Listen, how many of you were afraid to go to Vietnam the first time you went? Could I see your hands? That are in this service? All right. See some hands. How many of you now you'd say, you're not afraid of it at all. You'd like to live there. You love Vietnam. Yeah, we all would. We want to move to Vietnam. Buy us a house, okay? We like Vietnam. But what do we have to do? We have to see that it's different. I heard something this recently. I've never heard this term before. And I thought maybe there were books on it. There's not. But it's this concept of something called a word curse. And the whole idea was, if you say anything like you're stupid or whatever, it's a word curse and Satan gets entree into you. Guys, Holy Spirit's a whole lot stronger than any word curse that's going to destroy you. I got good news. So I just went online and Googled it. You know what I found out? This freaked me out. That whole term and phrase word curse, it's a 30-year-old term. Does it come out of, do you know where it comes from? It's going to freak you out. New Age movement. I had no clue. New Age theology is that phrase. You know where I read about it? Go to Oprah's website. I'm not teasing you. They're all talking about their spirit guides. And so I begin to Google more. How did it get involved in Christianity? Where there's a guy of serious, reputable question who's always in trouble with the law and the IRS and everything else. I don't know how he heard about it, but he took that teaching and he turned it all into a teaching of a word curse. Now, guys, I took it a step further. I said, well, what does the Bible say? So I looked up the word curse, two or three Bible programs, two or three translations of the scripture. Found out the word curse is used 105 times in the Bible. Of the 105 times, only 9 in the New Testament. In the 9 in the New Testament, 5 are tied to profanity. Of the 4 remaining, 1 is speaking of a sorcerer that Paul deals with. The last 3 are how Christ has broken the curse. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I think the intent is accurate. We plant negative seeds, negative things that can grow into crops that are unhealthy. But hear me loud and clear. I don't want no New Age movement determining what my theology is going to be. I want God's word to determine it. But so many times, we just think, I can just pray this prayer and I'm not going to struggle with that anymore. We're talking about marriage. You're sitting by your spouse. Yesterday, man, we were praying over people, laying hands on them, asking them everything from Lord, give them children to help them not get divorced. But a marriage conference here this weekend is great. And all the crying and emotionalism can be great, but listen, unless that mind is transformed. So what are you feeding into people? I'm going to close with this. When I was in the second grade, I had an uncle who died. This is hard for me to admit. I'm from East Texas. I love classical music. I like flowers. I like art. I promise you I'm a good old Texas guy, but I don't know what's wrong with me, but it even gets worse. I love poetry. I've got all these volumes of Keats and Frost and stuff on this little shelf, and I read them. I don't think they have good answers, but I think they ask questions. I love it. I just like to read it. I shouldn't admit that to you. I love football and everything I'm supposed to. But I've always loved literature. I like the poem of Kim, Q. I have read that many times. It's now translated in English. I'm reading Islamic poetry right now in books. And I'm just trying to understand their culture. But I had an uncle in the second grade who was dying. So all the kids and nieces and nephews wrote him letters. And one of our relatives took those letters and began to read all those letters. And I'm in the second grade. Keep that in mind. They get to my letter and they read it to him. And I'd written a poem about, you know, how he knows God and the next thing he sees is going to be heaven. And I can't remember all I wrote, but something to that effect. And when that relative came back, they told me, "I just can't believe this. You misspelled words. Your grammar was not right. I mean, I thought of all people, your stuff would have been better than any of the rest. Bobby Jean, what's wrong with you? You need to get in there. I thought you could write. What is this?" Unintentionally, as a second grader, that made me think, I can't write. Listen, to this day, I've written 4 books, been asked to write 2 more, written for geopolitical magazines, secular, religious magazines. To this day, I don't feel like I'm a writer. And if you ask my editor at Zondervan, they probably don't either. But the way that I've gotten courage and I keep writing more and more and more is as I've done it, I've experienced, I can do this. I need to improve this. I need to change that. You follow what I'm saying? You can overcome those negative thoughts. But hey, man, what if your kids, instead of overcoming negative thoughts, their response was to live out truth and healthy thoughts that you put inside your children? That's what I want you to do. So when you see your sons and daughters, man, speak life over them. I believe in you. You're going to change the world. What is God going to do with you? You are so gifted. I would rather a child get discouraged because their dreams didn't come true, because they were at least dreaming, than for a kid never to get discouraged but never dream, and so never accomplish anything. Same is true in marriage. Would you bow your heads? We've all been wounded by words. We've all wounded others by words. I just want to invite you just to take time to examine the words in your life that have wounded you. And just say, Lord, I'm not going to receive those words. In the name of Jesus, I just deny them any access. I don't receive them. I'm not going to believe them. And there may be some of you that are here for you. Your prayer may be, okay, Lord, I've been giving negative words. I don't want to do that. So give me the strength to stop these negative things that I'm saying. I don't want to do that anymore. So you tell God that. Maybe you're here, you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'd invite you just to tell Him, Jesus, I acknowledge that You are God, that You died on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Change me. make me new and different. And if you really mean that, he'll do it. And if you want to talk slowly about that, we'll visit with you. Take that guest form and fill it out. But listen to me. I'm going to ask that our ushers come forward as they do. And as they do, be faithful in your tithes and offerings. Many things are happening right now. And we need to be faithful so that we can continue to accomplish all that God has called us to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Pastor Randy, lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you that you've made every provision available for us through your Son. Lord, some of us are taking first steps of obedience today. Others of us are taking our continual steps of obedience. Father, we want to be a place that where your love goes forward to the world. So, Father, may we be obedient to that today. In Jesus' name.